As you know, I have been away for a month in Singapore, or a month and a half. Half of it was here. I spent with my children, Desiree, before she went back to work. But while I was in Singapore, I heard my former lecturer share this in illustration of how Christians go to church. Okay, he says that Christians today go to church like they are going on board a cruise ship. And on a cruise ship, there are a few thousand people, few thousand passengers. And they could choose from a buffet of things to eat and to do on board and on land, where they dock at the different ports. But then, his illustration took a twist, as he stresses that the church is not a cruise ship, but it is a battleship. And on a battleship, there are a few thousand people as well, but each has a role and a duty to do. And each of us, as church members, we too have a role and a duty to do. And that duty specifically is given by Jesus himself. That role is also given by him. And it is all summed up in two commandments. One is the great commandment that we know, that he says that we are to love him and love our neighbors as ourselves. And then second one, before he went up to be with his father, he says, go and make disciples of the nations. You know, I have said before that the goal of all missions is to make disciples. And I think this is only possible if we love the lost like God loves them. And in John 15, which you are wondering what I'm trying to talk about missions from here, is that in John says, in order, or Jesus says, in order for us to have such a love like he had for us while we were still sinners, we must have the kind of love that God has. And in order for to have that kind of love, we must abide in him or remain in him. And so here Jesus uses a metaphor of the vine and the branches to illustrate for us that need of the disciples to abide in him in order to bear this fruit, so that we can love him and love others. You know, we often say that the term disciple means more than just a student or a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are often told. It is, a disciple is basically a student and a follower of Jesus Christ. And it is, and actually the word when Jesus uses a disciple is different from the understanding at that time for just being a student and follower. It means serving the teacher or the master as his servant. You know, I mentioned before that in those days, the tradition is that when you follow a teacher or a master, you actually serve him. You live with him and you serve him. Okay, if you've forgotten, but that is the culture and that is time of how a student relates with his teacher. And so, if that's the case, and we seldom stress that point too, and if that's the case, then a disciple is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now his master. He must obey his commands and not do whatever he likes. And in order to love like God loves the lost and make disciples of them, then we must have this fruit. And this fruit, you'll find that it is love. Because at the end of this passage, Jesus defined that fruit as love. And let's look at verses 1 to 8 first from my first verse, from my first point. Those who abide in Christ. It reads, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He's speaking to us Christians. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Jesus says that I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. The term I am is actually the last of Jesus' seven famous I am, which he talks about in the gospel. It's a divine title for God, which God himself told Moses, I am who I am. When Moses asked him, you know, who am I going to refer you as when the people ask who you are, who have sent you or who you are speaking on behalf of? And God replying, I am who I am. And Jesus uses that same I am for himself. I am the vine. And the vine is that illustration of who he is, that we must stay close to, that we must be stuck to in order to be able to love like the Father. And then he emphasizes that he is not the one who is the gardener, but his Father is the actual gardener. He is just the vine. He says God is the one who attends to those who are joined to him. And in Romans, actually, Paul uses the same metaphor of how we are joined to him. We are grafted by faith to him. And so abiding in Christ does not necessarily mean that automatically we will bear forth this fruit. Because here tells us that you may be a believer, but you are attached to the vine, but you are not bearing fruit, it will be cut off, it will be pruned and thrown away to become firewood. Someone says that this Greek word for the fruit is a non-countable fruit. You can't count it numerically, so to speak. And Jesus is he's addressing them. So the question actually is Jesus addressing them as individuals or as a group? And it's hard to determine because of that short sentence, but the context tells us he's speaking to all of his disciples. Okay. And what is this fruit that he is talking about? But if you, like I say, at the end, he will answer for us that the fruit is love, because if you look at 9 to 17, that's where you see that the fruit is actually love. And so then that raises another question then, is that, you know, then what are all these phrases that he talks about that seems to be plural in sense? bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And I believe he's not talking about quantity, but he's talking about quality, the degree of your love for God and for one another. Because we love people with different kind of degrees as well. If you are nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you love me more, I'll love you more. That's the degree of our love. And furthermore, if the fruit that is born to that one vine, they only bear one kind of fruit, since they are attached to that same vine. You won't find apples and oranges growing on the same tree. And Jesus says they can bear the fruit because they are already clean because of the word that he had spoken to them. And he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. So it doesn't mean that you are attached to a branch, you are able to bear the fruit. Because Jesus also must remain in you in order for that fruit to be born. And it's clear he's talking about believers who were sanctified by the word and grafted into the vine. Yet there is this implication here very clearly to us that the abiding, that remaining must always be there, constant, without fail. Because if not, no fruit will be born. And then he says, no branch can bear fruit in by itself unless you remain in me. And we know for a fact that as a Christians, we can sometimes not remain in him. We go about doing our own things. And that's why we need this instruction. And in verse 4, he again re-emphasized the need of this abiding in him, which again tells us that there's a constant abiding if in him, if we want to bear that fruit. And also, any self-effort will be fruitless, because without him abiding in us, we cannot do anything. In fact, he says that if you do not remain in him, or he is remaining in us, then we will dry up like branches that are dried up, useless to bear fruit, but only good for firewood. The key word, because every time you come to this phrase or this sentence, people always will jump quickly to say, oh, then they lose their salvation. They go to hell, right? The key word actually is in the word like a branch that is thrown away and withers. It is a suggestion that if there is a possibility, and may not be, because it's just an illustration. And so many jumps quickly to the conclude that it is talking about the loss of salvation. But it's merely illustrating the point of the need to abide in him, to bear fruit and not lose the salvation. If they want to bear fruit, they have to be vibrant, they will have life in them, or else they are dried up and useless to bless anyone, useless for God to use, except as firewood. You know, you become spiritually dry and useless to anybody. And so, how do you reconcile with this then? Is it still, you know, because you may not be satisfied with that answer, and you may still think that it's a loss of salvation. So how do you reconcile? Well, if you take the side of John Calvin, then you will say it is, in the first place, they are not believers at all. And it could be possibly so. Okay, because there are a lot of people who comes into the church and they claim to be believers, but they are not. That's why Jesus talked about the goats and the sheep. When he comes back, he will separate them. And so all can be said then, if it's not satisfied, you are not satisfied, then they may not be talking about true disciples, but fake ones. And Jesus has also said in other places that there are many who will call him Lord, Lord, I did this and that in your name, but he will tell them, I don't know you. I don't know you at all. And we can only ensure our evangelistic and missionary efforts are bearing fruit by the fruit the believers, the converts, bear in their lives. Jesus says people will know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. Thus, if we do not see the fruit of love present in a believer's life, then we have to ask whether are they truly disciples of Jesus Christ. If they are, then they will not only bear the fruit of love, but the degree of that love will be more and more and more. If they constantly attach and remain continuously with the vine. And Jesus says the promise to them that those who abide in him is that whatever they ask, it will be done for them. And that's a good thing, right? You abide in Christ, you not only bear the fruit, but your prayers will be heard. Right? Isn't that a good reason, at least, for abiding in him? Not only were you able to love the lost, whom you do not see and do not know, and also when you tell God about them or you tell God about your need to share the gospel with them, God will listen and help you in doing so. And then secondly, verses 9 to 17, let's read this section. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Now it's quite clear, right? Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You'll be happy, I'll be happy if we both are working together. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. So very clearly, 9 to 17, he's talking about the fruit that is called love. Okay. He's not talking about the fruits of the Spirit per se that Galatians 5 talks about. He's talking about this one fruit, uncountable, but it has degrees. You know, the metaphor teaches us that the need to abide in him is very crucial if we want to know to be his disciples. And if we want to bear this fruit and show the world that we are his disciples. And we know that, as I mentioned before, over and over, Jesus has given his disciples two commandments. And this is one of them. Love. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the second is the Great Commission, which is the subject of this month in the Missions Month. Go and make disciples. And so if you cannot have this kind of love, you will never do the second. Okay, because those are people that you may not know, or people you may even hate because of what they did to your country or your people. The fruit of Jesus is the fruit of love. And here particularly, he stresses the love for one another. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. To abide in him is to love one another in the same way he loves us, by coming into the world to die sacrificially for our sins. The key thing about this love is sacrificial. It's not about what I want, but what can I give? And we are to love one another by going to them to tell them the loss about this love. And if we have to sacrifice our comfort or any other thing, if really we are loving God, then we will do so to fulfill that Great Commission. We won't keep the salvation for ourselves to enjoy, to come week after week just to be tickled in our ears with the Word of God and never fulfilling anything at all. And so if we love God, we will obey His command. And when we do that, Jesus says, you are my friends. You know, in obeying His command to love one another, we are also revealing that we are abiding in Him. And with the fruit, we can also reveal that we are loving like Him. And so in verse 10, He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's command and remain His love, in His love. See, Jesus is saying that, you know, I do all these things. It's because I love the Father. Okay, I love the Father. That's why I'm doing all those things. And so I'm obeying His command. So if you say you love me, you ought to be like me, who love my Father in the same way, who come to give up everything in heaven to come and to die for you. That's the sacrificial part. Okay, I've spoke so long about remaining abiding, but what does that word really mean? What does that word abide really mean to us? Or what is it Jesus is trying to tell us? You know, the Greek word abide is meno. It means, the meaning is quite complex in the sense, it is multiple in meaning in that sense. Okay, it can mean it remain. And the remain, it can also be not just staying, it's about connection. Okay, you remain because you're connected to it. And then it also had this idea that, you know, when you're connected, you stay connected. Not just stay connected, but you are dependent to it for your nourishment, in this case as a vine, as a branch from the vine. And you continue to do so without break. So abide means connected to Him constantly, depending on Him instead of ourselves. And we know this is very difficult, right? Because when we come to our daily lives, we often turn and depend on ourselves, our human wisdom, more than on God. The first thing that happens, the first thing that we think about is not about going to God in prayer, but is how do we fix this, right? And we come up with our own human wisdom and strength to fix it. The only time we come to God in prayer is when we already laid out our plans, and then we come to God, God bless the plans. And that's what we do. And so After we become a disciple, we must remain, stay, and continue, stay. The connection, the contact is important. You know, I just recently built a new computer for myself. And I went the route of water cooling. Okay, and the first time I fixed my water cooler, it didn't work. And I tried to figure out, I fixed it on another system, my son's system, and see whether it works. Same thing didn't work. Then finally, I found out the problem. Because the connection between the CPU and the water cooler block wasn't really touching at all. Although you cannot touch, you cannot be pressed now, but there must be a certain contact with it through the thermal paste, then it will kick the system up. And it took me like half a day or more, then I realized that was the problem. And so, the contact is very important. If you are not connected, Jesus says, no use. You can't do anything. You can't bear this fruit. And that's why we spend time in our quiet time. We spend time praying. If you think you depend only on the Sunday morning here to listen to one message and then go home and you are connected with God, oh, God bless you. You'll find that, you know, your life is going to dry up pretty soon. And you'll be running on your own gas. And missions is all about being connected with God. You see, after we become a disciple of Jesus Christ, when we are connected with Him, then you understand His heartbeat, you understand His passion and His desire to reach the world and save the lost, then you will be interested in missions. And this is the goal of mission, to make disciples of all nations. Okay. You know, some of you may have, but what about those people going out to do this and that, like teach English as a second language? Yeah, it's part of mission only because it is they are the support of the real, actual fulfillment of the mission. If the support does not reach to that point, they have not fulfilled that purpose and goal of missions. And so, whatever mission work we do, that goal is still the same. And so it depends on what you are talking about in missions. And so sometimes people just take one broad sweep and say missions, everything is missions. Yeah, everything is mission in some ways. But what is that goal and that purpose? It's the fulfillment of this great commission. Make disciples of all nations. Okay, we get sidetracked, and Satan is good in using this to sidetrack us. Okay, anything that we do that is good in missions is good. But is it fulfilling this purpose? We have to ask. You know, and the only way we can fulfill it is because of the connection with God. And that love for God and love for the lost. And so, looking back at this passage then, the command of Jesus in chapter 5, when he ends, is basically love one another. Right? But it's twofold. In the command, there's twofold or two ideas. One, before you can love, you have to bear that fruit. And if you want to bear that fruit, stay connected with me. Don't do it yourself. You know, being a true disciple is not easy, as you may think. That, you know, just read your word, read the Bible and pray, give, serve, and that's it. You are a disciple. But let me rain on your parade. It is not so. According to the Bible, a disciple is someone who is fully committed to obey God and His commands. Yet, we often default to our old thinking. And we also default in how we love ourselves more than anyone else, even God, after we become a believer. Yet at the same time, we see here that this love is not a love man make. It is true, divine, Jesus himself. And is enabled by his Spirit who lives in us to do so even when we find it difficult to do so. And when the Spirit works in us, things that is not possible with man is possible with God. See, we are saved by works. We are not saved by works, but by grace. I'm heresy here. Through faith. Yet it doesn't stop there. There is this abiding. The sanctifying process is an abiding in Christ. And it is also in the power of Christ. You know, so it is still the same way. Saved by faith, saved through grace by faith, and sanctified in the same way. He says in verse 14 and 15, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Isn't that humbling on the part of Jesus? He says, you know, what I'm telling you, what I'm teaching you is not my own. I learned it from my Father. God, the Son of God himself, did not claim glory for what he is doing or what he's teaching. He says it's from the Father. And so a disciple is not merely a follower or student of Christ, but he is a servant and he is also his friend. Because Jesus considers his friends too. You know, a servant, when he does something, he does our what? Duty. It's his job, right? A friend, what does he do? Why does he do certain things for us? Because he loves us. He treats us as his friend. So he does it for us. And so, Paul, in his letter, he often calls himself a servant of God, a born servant. He never make this point that he is a friend of God. Because why? It's not us who call God our friend, it's God who calls us his friend. And God calls us his friend on the basis we obey him. And we are doing out of love for him, not as a duty of a servant. You know, Paul calls himself a born servant, and the idea of the born servant is in the Jubilee year, when they set their slaves free, the slave who loves his master so much that he, even though set free, refused to leave and comes back to him and poke a hole into his ears and wear a ring and say, and that signifies I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life, even if there's no pay. Okay, that's how and what Paul meant about himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so grateful to God because of what God did to him or did for him on the road to Damascus. And so he turned around and he made himself from a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, to a servant of the Most High God. And so if Jesus treats us as a friend, calls us as his friend, then we need to love him as a friend. And so the question is, how many of us are friends of Jesus? And how many of us are obeying this command or this metaphor that Jesus used to illustrate for us that the need of to love him and love one another. You know, there are people who can imitate Christ and his ways very well by studying the word, by looking at other how Christians behave and live. They can imitate. But Jesus here say, you know, if they don't bear fruit, you are not my true disciple. Because you are not abiding in me. You just copying what I do and say it. In other words, you're faking it. You see, copycats can be seen following Jesus, but they have never been called or chosen by God because they have never really known God himself. Or they may hear the gospel and they say, hey, I want to be a Christian, but after that, they are not connected with Jesus Christ at all. And verse 16, Jesus says very clearly, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. He appointed us to bear fruit. And our fruit grows in degrees. But even though it grows in degree, he says that fruit will last. That fruit will last forever. You will never give up when things get tough and leave the ministry. You will never give up when people disappoint you. You continue to do the work God calls you. That is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Fruit that will last. And so Jesus has to leave it very clear for us here that this is what he is actually commanding us to do in this metaphor. Love one another. Don't love yourself more than God or anyone else. And yet we see today that many believers who claim to love God, they love themselves more than God and their neighbors. They may say they do, they may even proclaim they do, but they don't in their actions and in their deeds. You know, those of us who are reading the living life this morning, you know, in my reading of this passage, I realize it coincides with what I'm saying today. And so from the passage, Leviticus 19, verses 11 to 18, God commanded the Israelites exactly just the same thing John 15 records for us. He tells them, in fact, very practically, how they were to love him and their neighbors. And he says, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. Don't swear falsely using my name and profane it. Don't defraud or rob your neighbor or withhold the salary of your workers. Don't curse the deaf or stumble the blind, but fear God as he is our Lord. Don't pervert justice or show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge everyone fairly. Don't spread slander among you or endanger a neighbor's life. Don't hate a fellow Israelite in your heart, but rebuke a neighbor frankly. If not, you are just as guilty as him because you heard it and you did nothing. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among you, but love your neighbor as yourself. And I wonder why have God to spell out so clearly for the Israelites and not us today in the New Testament. Didn't God know that people today doesn't like the Old Testament? They don't like to read it because it's too crude or too direct? Because it tells you what you can do and not to do? And that's why they don't know how to do. You know, God spelled it out so clearly for us in the Old Testament, true for the Jews, so that we can read later and know what loving our neighbors means. And putting into our context of application, we may not do that, these things that they do, deliberately or directly, but yet we often do it as well, because we are still sinners saved by grace. And in the moment when we let the by grace slip by and we stay on the sinner side, we will do it. And the most worst of all these things that are listed was what when I read the passage is that cursing those who are deaf, stumbling the blind. You know, the deaf cannot hear, and yet we curse them. Or at least there is like there are people there who curse them. The blind cannot see, and you purposely stumble them. Okay, that's a terrible thing to do. And we say, oh, we don't do that. We don't do that. Okay? But actually, it's no different when you're talking about someone bad behind your back. It's no different. They don't have to be deaf and blind. It's just no different. And so this is why the instruction is also given at the end of that passage, or at in the passage, is to speak frankly. In fact, it says, rebuke your neighbor frankly. Okay, Paul will say, speak to them gently and in love. Okay, but here, God told Moses, tell them if they see your brother or sister sin, tell them frankly, because if you don't, you are as guilty as them, because you know and you did not tell them what is right, what God demands of them. And that is our number one problem as Christians today. We dare not confront sin when we see it. We just keep quiet about it. You see, such actions and non-actions are happening every day. Not just in the secular world, but also in the Christian community. Because we don't know how to love God. Because we don't know how to love our neighbor as ourselves. And God knows, and that's why he spelled it out clearly for the Israelites in Leviticus, how they ought to love their neighbor. You know, go read the book of Leviticus. It may be boring to you or the repetitive nature of it, but when you stop and meditate on Leviticus and what it's teaching, you find the holiness of God. You find God teaches us things that are so simple and practical of how we should behave as believers. Then we will learn the heartbeat of God. And the metaphor Jesus uses here of the vine and the branches show us that if you truly worship God like the Israelites and you follow after him and you serve him, then you display it by this fruit. You bear forth this fruit and you display it by this fruit. But condition, you must be in connection, contact with him. Because if you cannot love your neighbor, especially those who are in your community, how can you love people who are far away? People who may have once conquered your land and killed your own relatives. You can't. And so all our love, understanding of love, is all from Hollywood. But we really don't understand what God's love is like. It's God's love that brought the heartbeat, that heartbeat of his love that brought him to send his son Jesus Christ into this world to die, so that we may have life and life eternal. This is what missions is all about. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we will be found to be true disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be connected to you. We will depend on you. And we will always reside and remain with you in our lives, so that we can have that burden that you, that the, for the lost, and the desire to bring them to Christ, so that your will be accomplished through us as individual and as a church. Amen.